everyone doing today? Pretty good. Enjoying the summer? Definitely. All right. Well, continue to enjoy the summer. There's a lot of summer left, but I want to give you a glimpse ahead into the fall. Two things that will be coming up. One, we have a service day that we're going to join all together and go meet needs in the community, go out on different projects. Look forward to that. And then also the second thing, a fun day. We're going to go to a camp and just enjoy the time. Lots of activities there, get to know each other better. Those are both coming up. Some stuff to look forward to. Right now, we're in a series called Faithfulness. And the reason we have this series is because we believe the main goal for all of our lives every day is to be faithful to Jesus. It's also the vision of our lives. But what does faithfulness look like on a daily basis? And what's daily grace? We've been going through the Bible in different people each week. Today is Joanna, and you can turn to Luke chapter 8. If you brought a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 8, or you can find it on your phone. If you ever need a copy of God's Word, you need your own Bible, let us know. We love to give away Bibles, and we'll be in Luke chapter 8 today. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness to us and the way you provide for us, the way you care for us, listen to us, you know our needs. And right now, God, we want to just honor you with our hearts, even in silence, draw near to you. We thank you for your promise that whoever draws near to you, you will draw near to us. That's why we're here today, God, to draw near to you, to experience you, and thank you how you're going to change us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Following Jesus includes living with an overflowing gratitude. Jesus has done so much for us. Jesus is doing so much for us. He will do so much for us that then Jesus changes the way we respond to every situation and every person as well. The way that we love people, Jesus changes us to be more like him all the time. Followers of Jesus, I believe, should be the most generous people on the face of the earth. Followers of Jesus should be the most grateful people in the world because how much the Lord has loved us and done for us. We're going to take a look at biblical gratitude and generosity. I think those two go together, gratitude and generosity, four aspects today from the life of Joanna, who lives out a faithful life. She's very overlooked in the Bible. Not a lot of people talk about her. Let's dive in. She's one of those very inspiring women that we see in Scripture. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. The first aspect of biblical generosity is that it's reciprocal. Reciprocal means two ways. And Jesus is always the initiator. Jesus pursues you, loves you, is interested in you far before you are ever interested in Jesus or want to follow him. He brings healing. He brings hope. He brings the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the initiator, and we respond to Jesus. Worship is response to Jesus. What is your worship? It's your response to who Jesus is and everything he's done for you. Worship is not just about what happens here for 1 hour. Worship is our whole lives. Our whole lives are worship in response to the Lord. We're going to see Joanna's worship and these other women are worshiping. What has Jesus done for them? Jesus has healed. This passage says that he healed them of diseases and evil spirits. Have you ever seen someone or have you ever been in the middle of a spiritual battle? Mary Magdalene had 7 demons in her. Probably felt pretty good when Jesus cast out those demons. I mean, to have 7 demons in you and carry around those demons and then have the demons cast out, she was very grateful to the Lord. We don't know with Joanna how many demons did she have, what were her diseases, but we know that Jesus healed her and changed her. Joanna's name means Yahweh is gracious. Anna means God's grace. Joanna, Yahweh is gracious. She's received God's grace, and her response is powerful. It's tangible. Our response to Jesus is tangible. Here's a couple of areas. For Joanna, one of them was time. We read the word with. She was with Jesus. When Jesus calls the disciples, he calls them to be with him. It's very relational, it's close, it's intimate, and it means spending time. When you love someone, you spend time with them. Time is an important way of loving other people. And when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, a lot of people in our busy culture just say, I don't have much time. I was a college pastor a long time ago, and I was a college pastor for about 10 years. And one thing that I would hear over and over again is that I just don't have any time. And for college students, the perception was, you know, how could I go to church? How could I get into a life group? How am I going to have time to pray, to read the Bible each day? I don't have time for that. And then they would meet someone that they're very interested in, and suddenly 15 hours a week would just emerge. It was a time miracle, a schedule miracle. 15 hours are now available to spend in this relationship. And our time really reflects our priorities. As you get older, okay, much past college, it's the same bottle, different label, but people say, well, I don't have time to really read the Bible. I mean, I'm working, I have a family. And what we see then is that, well, it could be a hobby, could be a project, could be sports, could be a road trip, could be a job you really like. But when you like something, you suddenly find 15 more hours to do that thing. And Joanna, her priority was Jesus, and she spent time with the Lord. She also traveled, a very tangible step. She went from one town to another, one village to another with Jesus as he traveled and shared the good news. And wherever she went, she knew there was purpose. A great question to ask God during the day, God, where do you want me right now? Which conversations, which relationships, which places? God has placed you in a biological family, in a neighborhood, in a school, in a workplace, in different relationships. He places you there with great purpose. And it's good to check in with him and say, God, why am I here today? Why am I at the gym today? What's your purpose for me right now? What's your purpose for me at work today? God, why have you placed me here? Because he personally places you and leads you to specific locations. And Joanna was following Jesus' lead from place to place. And the other thing she brought was her treasure. She and the other ladies were helping to support. It's interesting, Jesus, who has all the money in the world, still received support. He invites us in to his work. Now, some of Jesus' followers were upper class financially, and that was right here. We've got Joanna and Cusa, and they were living for Jesus in the palace. Other people lived for Jesus with much less means. Some were in the prisons. You think of Peter and Paul and Silas were in the prison. Some experienced both on the spectrum, like Joseph, who was in the palace, but then he was in prison. And the point is, it's a heart of generosity, and Joanna is eager. Why? Because she loves Jesus. She loves Jesus, so he is at the center of her schedule. She loves Jesus, so when she goes to different places, there is great purpose. And she loves Jesus more than her materials or possessions. This is really simple, but this is how life works best. When your top priority is to glorify Jesus, and then you're looking around secondly, who can I bless and who can I help and who can I serve, then what you will experience is the deepest satisfaction in life. A lot of people today are just chasing satisfaction. They're focused on themselves and what feels good to me right now. And that becomes like a mirage. You will be disillusioned. You'll be like, how come when I'm all about me and all about satisfaction, it doesn't come? Because it has to be focusing on Jesus first and glorifying him and then blessing and spending your life on behalf of other people. And then God will bring you deep satisfaction, and he'll show you that you're so valuable, that he's there with you, that you have a healthy self-esteem and self-worth, not because you're number one as an idol for yourself, but instead because you've got the right perspective and you're receiving his grace. That's Joanna's life, and we see her living that out. She's all in, and she's faithful. Here's the second aspect of biblical generosity. It's risky. That's right, it's risky. Herod, it's Cusa who's serving Herod. Joanna's the wife of Cusa. Cusa is the one who's managing all of Herod's household. Let's talk about Herods for a minute. There are several Herods in the Bible. There's Herod the Great, who I would submit to you that he's not as great as he thinks he is. His name was Herod the Great. That's what he was called. He was the Herod at the time where Jesus was born. Why would I say he's not so great or not as great as he thinks he is? Well, he killed his wife, killed some of his kids, killed a whole bunch of infants, tried to kill Jesus, and he's violent, and he's full of himself. And that's why I just kind of pause before I say Herod the Great. But historically, that's his name, Herod the Great. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. His son is Herod Antipas, also Herod the Tetrarch. And he was someone who was also violent. We see him appear in several different places in the Bible, and he's leader over the area called Galilee. One example in Mark chapter 6 is that there's someone named John the Baptist who's the forerunner of Jesus, choice servant of God, pointing everyone to Christ. Christ must increase, I must decrease. Well, you know what Herod Antipas decided? He sent an executioner to go chop off John the Baptist's head and bring it back to him on a platter. And that's what happened. Imagine if someone today had the power to say, I want your head on a platter, and that's how your life ended. That's Herod Antipas, violent, powerful. People would come up to Jesus, and we see this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. They would come up to Jesus and say, Herod wants to kill you, Jesus. And then we see Herod and Jesus, Herod Antipas and Jesus together during the trial before Jesus' crucifixion. And this is in Luke chapter 23. Here's the interaction in verse 9. Herod Antipas plied Jesus with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing Jesus. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked Jesus. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. Herod Antipas looked Jesus right in the face and mocked him and ridiculed him. Can you imagine looking into Jesus' eyes and just mocking Jesus, ridiculing Jesus? Herod is going to die like everyone else and then come before Jesus and see him again face to face, knowing that he wanted to kill him and mocked him and ridiculed him. Herod Antipas, violent, powerful, controlling, jealous, mean, hatred, all that was running through his veins and through his heart. I think of Herod as a shark. You could call him a fox. I think of him as a shark as well. Have you ever been around someone who you kind of have to tiptoe and you kind of have to be careful and stay very aware? Have you ever had a shark encounter with an actual shark? Our family, it was my birthday this last week. We did an overnight to Ocean Shores. How many people have been to Ocean Shores before? All right, a lot of people. You just head west, pretty simple, heading out to the ocean. And as we got out there, we stayed at a hotel. And next to our hotel, there's a store that's just sharks. I mean, talk about Shark Week. That's not an actual shark right there, folks, if you can't tell in that picture. But we're having fun. It's like, yeah, shark store. And we're all making goofy faces. And we just think of, okay, sharks. We've heard about sharks. The next day, we go down to the ocean. And when we get down to the ocean, there's a shallow pocket of water there. And in the water, one of the kids says, Dad, a shark. And it's like, exactly, what? A shark? And they're jumping up and down, great white shark, great white shark. And the other three kids are like, I don't think so. Watching too many Shark Week shows. And the next one comes over and starts jumping up and down. Dad, it's a great white shark. It really is. It really is. It really is. And then pretty soon four of them with the same shrieks, it's a great white shark. And I'm next to my dad, and my dad's looking over at it, skeptical, says, it's a tuna. It's a tuna. It's not a shark. It's a tuna. And as we get closer, it was a shark. It was a shark. The shark was alive. It was in the shallow water, moving around, and we decide we're going to try to save the shark and bring it back out to the water. And there, my kids holding the shark. And now, it's a fine line, you're thinking, between good parenting and bad parenting and fun and making memories and what's risky and what's not smart. And there's a mixed audience. I see the reaction right here. And I know trust levels with a pastor. Like, come on, pastor, was it really a shark? I brought a picture. Like, that's not a tuna. That's a shark. That's a shark. Those teeth are sharp and real. And we tried to save a shark. We brought it back out into the water. It flapped around some more. And eventually, after several minutes, it died. It died, sadly. We did what we could to save the shark, but it died. And I think of Herod and Cusa, and in the one sense, Joanne, I mean, they would love nothing more than for Herod to come to know Jesus and to save this shark, but at the same time, this shark could kill them, could wipe them out. How do you navigate when there's a shark in the water? And the love the shark, but at the same time, as you're holding a shark, it's like, are we really doing this? Is this really happening right now? And it's kind of risky, and it was risky for Cusa, it was risky for Joanna. Think about this, the relationship here. Cusa oversees all of Herod's finances, expenditures, and money. Herod is paying Cusa. Don't miss the flow of the money in this passage. It's going from Herod to Cusa and Joanna to Jesus. How would Herod feel to know that his biggest paycheck is going right over to Jesus? Now, God has a way of taking the money of people who are anti-God and just moving it into his kingdom. God has a way of doing that. But in this passage, it's pretty risky for Cusa and Joanna to be in the middle of that. What would happen if Herod found out that that's where his money is going? They could lose their job. They could lose all of their money. They could lose their lives. Would you still be generous if it meant you'd lose your job, lose your life? Would you still lead people to Jesus if it meant you could lose your job or lose your life? They had to figure this out, and they chose faithfulness. They chose generosity. They saw how many people's lives were being changed in their community, and they said, we're going for it with Jesus. And we'll pray for the shark, but the shark, we're not going to give the shark too much power because we know a Savior that's greater than the shark. And our ultimate is to serve Jesus, not Herod. And with that, you think about Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. That's kind of making sense there, self-explanatory. Luke also wrote Acts. Luke gives us incredible details, historical details, talking about Herod's court. Where did he get that information? Probably from Cusa and Joanna, being willing to share and be in part in that way of the scripture that we have. There's also another person that's related to Herod and appears in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 13, verse 1, describing the church at Antioch. And as the church started to grow and there was different leaders, we have the names of some of the leaders here. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They were worshiping the Lord. They were fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I've called them. After they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they all sent them off. Manaen, another overlooked faithful person in the Bible, the foster brother of Herod. And I have this picture of there's Manaen, here's Cusa, here's Joanna. And they're navigating the waters with the shark there. And it's like, what are we going to do with our faith and with Herod? And how's this going to play out? Have you ever noticed that courage is contagious? If you want to be more courageous, get around followers of Jesus who are living with a lot of courage. And as you're around that courageous culture, God's going to give you more boldness. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the source of that courage. But one person encourages another, and courage is, it's caught just as much taught. And in this passage, it's like, okay, Manaen, going to go for it with Jesus. Cusa, going for it. Joanna, going for it. Together, a lot of courage. A lot of courage. Have you ever studied Jesus' life, gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and noticed how many risks Jesus takes? One chapter to the next, risk, risk, huge risk, relationship risk, reputation risk, risking his own life. He's risking massive risks throughout Jesus' life. Now, I'll ask you, what risks are you taking in following Jesus? What is the single greatest risk right now that you're experiencing? You're saying yes to this risk in terms of following Jesus. I am not preaching just get risky for risky's sake. I'm not just trying to elevate risking. There's a lot of
dumb stuff people do. It's not coming from Jesus, but they just think, I want to be risky. That's not what I'm promoting. But I am saying, what has God called you to? Because I'm convinced if you're close to Jesus and you're following Jesus, there should be a whole lot of risks every week, and big risks. What are those risks? Manea knows what the risk is. Kuza knows. Joanna knows. We live in a culture, and it's in the church as well, in America. We want to make everything comfortable. It's like, what? Did you say risk? My goal is to make following Jesus as comfortable as possible. What is this risk stuff you're preaching? It goes against the culture, even in churches today, to look at the risks that Jesus took, and risks of gratitude, and generosity, and love, and ultimately laying down our lives. Maximilian Kolbe is a name that emerges, and his story emerges from World War II. He was taking in refugees, Jewish and Polish refugees, and trying to protect them from the German Gestapo. They had him arrested. They threw him in Auschwitz, the prison. While he was there in Auschwitz, well, three people escaped, and the Gestapo was furious. And they said, all right, three escaped, we're going to kill 10. And then they had to choose the 10. They didn't choose Max. I'll call him Max. They didn't choose Max. But one of the people that they did choose, he said, don't kill me. He said, I'm young, I have a family, I have kids, don't kill me. When Max heard this, Max stepped in and said, you can take me instead. What a love. He stepped in so this other man could live and he would be killed. I think of Jesus Christ who died for us so that we could live, took all the wrath of the Father, stepped in and said, Dad, don't pour your wrath on them. Pour your wrath on me so they can live. And he was a picture of that. For 2 weeks, starving to death. That was their method. After 2 weeks, he was the only one that hadn't died, but for 2 weeks, he had led the other 10 or the other 9 in singing and in hymns and in faith and trying to point them to Jesus. And then eventually, they gave him a lethal injection and he died. But he lived a life of faithfulness. He took risks and he brought the love of Jesus into a setting where the love of Jesus wasn't evident. And Joanna knows she loves Jesus more than her comfort. She loves Jesus more than the status quo, and she loves Jesus more than what some of the cultural limits are, and that love includes risks. Here's a third aspect to generosity and gratitude. It's that it will be rewarded. It will be rewarded. R.G. Letourneau lived a fascinating life. God gave him a lot of creativity. He came up with hundreds of patents and new inventions, and with that, he received a lot of money. He was sorting through as a Jesus follower, what do I do with my money? And he ended up living a life of an inverse tithe. What's that, a reverse tithe? He said, I'm going to live off 10% of my income and give 90% to the Lord. His own words were, you know, I'm going to shovel the money. It might not be the most heartwarming verb. It's a little functional, but I'm going to shovel the money to the Lord. But you know what keeps happening? More inventions, more patents, and God shovels more money back to me. And he says, God has a bigger shovel than I do. I like that description. It's like you can't outgive God, and he's giving to the Lord, and the Lord keeps rewarding him. Well, financially, that's just one very small part of our lives. It's a minute part of our lives. There's so many things that are more important than that. And God rewards in so many different areas and stuff that's more important than financially. Let's fast forward in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 23, and we see Joanna appear again. And you're going to see some of the rewards that start to come in. In Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 49, this is now the time where Jesus was crucified. All those who knew Jesus, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching these things. Joanna's there watching Jesus crucified. And then in verse 55, it says, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, they followed Joseph, and they saw the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid in the tomb. Then they went home, they prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. I like this picture of faithfulness in the seasons. Faithful while Jesus was alive. Faithful while Jesus was being killed. Faithful after Jesus was murdered. Different seasons in life, different tones, but faithfulness continues from Joanna. And then look at verse 1 in chapter 24. We read this, the resurrection. On the first day of the week,
very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were the last ones at the cross, and they're the first ones at the tomb. Here's an encouragement. Keep bringing your spices to Jesus. When it's the lowest point of your life, keep bringing your spices. Bring your affection. Bring your honor. Bring your trust. Bring your spices. They don't understand everything. Their Savior just died. He's in the tomb. They're mourning. They're weeping. They have questions. They're confused. But they continue to honor Jesus and bring their spices to the Lord in the middle of that situation. Don't stop bringing your spices to the Lord. And look what happens. Drop down to verse 4. We read, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men, be crucified, but on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. Some of you are thinking like, wait, that's the Easter passage. What are we doing reading that today? The resurrection of Jesus is every day relevant in our lives. You can celebrate it just as much today as you do on Easter. Jesus is just as risen today as he is on Easter, and it brings us encouragement, and his faithfulness is seen every day of our lives. What did God do to reward them? Sent his angels, sent good news, sent hope, invited them in to his plan. When you're faithful to God, God confides in you, invites you in different ways. He gave them the privilege of being the first ones to discover the empty tomb. It's like, who is God going to share this resurrection with first? It's going to be these faithful women bringing spices to the tomb. God's kindness is so evident. God can provide for us in so many different ways. God sees us. And ultimately, the Bible says, God looks to and fro across the land. He's looking to strongly support anyone whose heart is fully committed to him. This morning, God's eyes look to and fro across Grace Community Church, looking to strongly support anyone whose hearts are fully committed to him. God will reward your faithfulness eternally and currently in so many different ways. God is so generous. You're never going to look back and regret that you were faithful to Jesus. He'll reward you abundantly. And then the last aspect is that generosity, it's right. It fits. Think about our Savior. Jesus, he was right in all he promised, the resurrection. If you are in Christ, that's your identity, you're in his family forever, generosity is your new DNA. So much to be grateful for. And then notice that also Joanna was in community, grateful together. It's hard to see a passage where Joanna's alone. She's in community. In the Bible so often, it's together, it's us, it's together. We live in a hyper-individualistic society. We're thinking about me first a lot of times. But in the Bible, you just keep seeing together, community, together. There are times when it's individual, but overall, it's community. We need to learn how to do unity. We need to learn how to love each other. We need to learn how to come together and really experience true depth in our relationships. Say, well, people are difficult. They sure are sometimes. That's probably the most challenging part of life. But God's Spirit prevails. God's Word prevails. Unity, it's so right. And it's right in their gratitude to tell others about the Lord. Drop down to verse 9. Look at how this plays out. The Bible shows the warts and everything. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, the apostles, and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them, who told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the women. Come on, guys. You're better than that. Because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Okay, good job, Peter. At least you're going to check it out. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened.
The resurrection, Peter. It was the resurrection. Just trying to drop a hint. I wonder what happened over here. This tomb is empty. But that's all of us. We're trying to figure it out. The women, they shared. They shared with the apostles, and they shared about Jesus. They were courageous in the way they shared. I was in Seattle with some guys from our church on Thursday to go to the Mariners game. And as we were outside the stadium, this woman approached us and said, "Excuse me, would you like free tickets to the strip club?" Apparently, I wasn't wearing my pastoral robe and collar at the time, so I just looked like an everyday person. I'm being facetious there. But she said, "Excuse me, I have free tickets to the strip club. Would you like the tickets?" And I was stunned, and I didn't say anything, and that rarely happens. And I was kind of stuck inside. I started to pray, and then I think I just told her no. Like, what's going on? And we walked a little further, and a second woman, a different woman, came up and said, "Excuse me, would you like free tickets to the strip club?" I was a little more prepared this time, and this time I just said to her, "We love Jesus, and Jesus loves you." And she didn't say anything, and that's okay. Sometimes you just plant a seed. But have you noticed in our culture that people are getting bolder and bolder with sin? They're getting bolder with sin. Come to this website. Come to the strip club. Free tickets. We took our kids to the Mariners game. The guy's holding the big sign right in front of our kids. Showgirls, check them out right after the game. Come see the showgirls. My kids look at me and say, "Dad, what are showgirls?" I'm talking about bold with sin in our culture. And what I see is that the culture is getting bolder with sin, and Jesus' followers are getting quieter about Jesus, getting more intimidated, more silent about Jesus, while the culture is getting bolder about sin. When she said, "Hey, here's the tickets to the strip club," it was like, I want to be as bold as the world is about sin, about my Jesus who does save. And she wasn't ready right then to drop her tickets and turn to Jesus. But Jesus is the hope of the world. And I find it ironic that as the world's getting bolder about sin, that it seems like we're getting quieter about Jesus. And this is a day and time we live in to have courage, to give people hope, to talk about a love that's so unconditional and powerful and eternal, in a relationship that anyone can have, in the grace, daily grace. This is the time. I mean, the world. Woman was in tears after the first service saying, "This is what I'm seeing in Auburn. People need Jesus." It's the day we're living in. It's the same culture there too. What do we do? It was so right because the church needed to come alive. What was the church right here in this passage? The apostles, they were stuck. They were discouraged. They were inward, skeptical, doubting, a little cynical almost. They were very circumstantial. Be careful you're not too circumstantial. Make sure you see Jesus more than you see your circumstances. They were so wrapped up in their circumstances, they lost some vision of Jesus. They forgot the promises of Jesus. And these women came to kind of wake up the church. Seattle has the second most churches per capita in America. It's okay if we get more churches. I'm not saying it's full, but I am saying we have so many churches. What do we really need in Seattle? We need the churches to come alive. We need healthy churches. We need vibrant churches. We need authentic churches that don't have hypocrisy or pride or look down upon people, but are genuine and alive with the Holy Spirit, alive with the presence of Jesus. That would have been a good place for an amen. But anyway, here's the progression biblically. Don't miss it. Yes, it starts individually. What a gift. You have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. Salvation comes. But the journey doesn't stop there. Jesus said in John 10:10, "He has come so you may have life and have it to the full." And there's so many people who have experienced salvation, but they're not living an abundant Jesus life every day. And that's the growth that happens. And then as they grow, you know what? Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." It's your primary way to serve Jesus. And the percentages are small of Jesus followers who are making disciples. But it's a progression from salvation to abundant life, making disciples. And when that's happening, lives are being changed, people experiencing Jesus, and the church becomes vibrant and alive. That's the progression. Don't settle for less than that calling. And if you just settle for your eternal life insurance ticket and you think, okay, now I'm just going to be ho-hum, it just gets stuck. And that's where the church was. They were stuck. And church in America right now is struggling to really come alive and be courageous and vibrant. With that, I would just say that Christianity is so much more than behavioral modification. Anyone can be nice on birthday, anniversary, Mother's Day, Father's Day, when the boss is in the room. Quick, everybody be nice. Christianity is not like, oh, okay, God's watching, everybody be nice. Let's try to be a little better. Christianity is this deep transformation. Christ in you, that's 24/7, that's daily grace, and it's from the inside out. It's not just a little rules and behavior and modification. Joanna knows this. She's in the group, 120. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. God breathes life into the church, and the world's changed. Joanna experiences the same grace that we can. And here's the basis of generosity for her is the same for us. Here's three things of the basis. They're not in your notes, but you can write them down. One, God's faithful promises. The second, God's overwhelmingly good presence. And the third, God's supernatural power. Those three things are the basis of her generosity and gratitude. Let's make sure that's our basis. Let's make sure Jesus is in charge in the church and in our lives. He's our leader. When Jesus is in charge, Jesus' people get generous and they have so much gratitude. He is the Lord. Here's the take home. People who have learned to receive the grace of Jesus, that's daily and eternal, are the most passionate to share it. I'm convinced at the end of our lives, we will look back and the high points, the points that are the most satisfying, will be the times when we are the most generous. When we're most generous, that leads to the most satisfying experiences in life. It's a both and for Joanna. She serves behind the scenes, and that's good, but she also shares her faith. It's a both and. And gratitude is not just a warm sentiment. It's a way of life. It's living with Jesus. I'm going to close with this story from Eileen Wright. This took place in New Orleans. And Eileen knows this man who's from South Africa. He's a follower of Jesus. He was in a grocery store, and there was a family right in front of him. The family came in, husband and wife and son, and they were going to buy some groceries. They didn't have enough money. They were there at that counter. You know that awkward moment? Have you ever been there or seen that where someone has all the groceries, but they don't have enough money to cover it? And this man who loves Jesus from South Africa, he reached into his wallet, pulled out a bunch of cash. He put it up there on the counter. He said, "You don't even have to look at me." He said, "I just want to pay this for you." And he said, "Jesus loves you." And they received that and paid for their groceries. Now, he didn't know the situation. He just saw three people. But the situation is that the husband and wife, no job, no hope, living out of their car, already had a suicide plan. They had a pact, they knew where they were going to commit suicide, how they were going to commit suicide, and all three, including their son, would be killed. But his gift and his words that Jesus loves you affected them so deeply that later that week when they went to their place and they had their set time and they were going to kill themselves as a part of that suicidal pact, his words rang through their ears. They were weeping at that place, and they looked at each other and said, "We can't do this, we need to go to church." And they went back to church. Praise the Lord. And they brought their son. And 9 years later, when they were in a church and they were listening, they heard an accent from South Africa. And they heard an accent. They said, "That's the voice of the man," because they didn't see his face, "who was behind us at the grocery store who told us Jesus loves you." And they shared with him, and he had no idea how much of an impact. But they said, "That day you didn't just bought our groceries, but your gift and word saved our lives." I'm telling you, when you're faithful, you don't know how far it'll go. When you're generous, you don't know how far it'll go. But faithfulness and generosity and gratitude are good every time. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you how you treat us, how you love us. You're patient. You lift up our heads. You give us hope. You give us life. You breathe life into the church. God, thank you, God, for what you do. We worship you. We respond to you. God, forgive us for being slow, like we see in this passage with the apostles, slow to pick up your promises, your presence, your power. We're slow to pick it up, but thank you for people like Joanna and Kuza and Manea and who get it and live it. And God, we're inspired. Change our lives today, Lord. We pray for some here that don't know you yet. All that's known is religion. But religion is not the answer. It's relationship. It's relationship with the living God. And Jesus is not dead in the grave. He's alive, and he wants the relationship with you. He wants it now. He wants it for eternity. You're never going to get a better invitation than to a relationship with the Lord. And make a decision today to put your trust in Jesus. Receive his gift, full payment for your sin on the cross. Maybe some today haven't been baptized yet. Followers of Jesus, make the decision in the next step. Some today don't have a church home. Maybe you're here and you don't have a life group. You're not connected. It's very individualistic. You need to come together in community and family. For some, it's steps of courage, risks that you've called us to take. God, may we be faithful in that area of risks and not buy into the idol of being comfortable. And God, for some, it's making disciples and sharing faith. Guide us in a next step application right now, response to your word. And we give you praise, God, for what you're going to do. And we prepare our hearts now for communion as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.